to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We have been going through the resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ for several months now. And this particular chapter we've been studying for a few weeks. So amazing in that the Lord appeared to his disciples in nature, in Galilee on a beach, by the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. And they were fishing and didn't catch a thing. And Jesus told them to cast it on the other side of the boat, and their net was full of fish. It's the miracle of the fishes, showing how he controls all things in nature, that he knows all things in advance, that he's almighty and able to work his will when he wishes to, and many other things. But we come after he set aside Peter, who had betrayed him three times before, saying, though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Who kept saying insistently, if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And perhaps you know how ashamed was Peter after he denied the Lord Jesus three times with curse words before the rooster crowed twice on that morning. And on the last time he denied Christ, I know not the man. The Bible records that Peter looked toward Christ and Christ was looking toward him. And he went out and wept bitterly because he had betrayed the Son of God with sin and unbelief. And yet the Lord appeared to Peter and showed him his hands and his side. And now he appeared to him again. And three times asked him, do you love me? The first two with the word great love. Do you love me? Peter could only answer because of his failure and weakness. I love you with affection, a second word, phileo. So Christ finally said, well, do you actually love me with affection? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he was grieved in his heart because the Lord had asked him those questions. And yet it was necessary. It was necessary that he understand the depth of his sin when he betrayed Christ, and also the depth of Christ's forgiveness when each time he said, now feed my sheep, tend my flock, feed my lambs. That Christ delights to show mercy to the repentant, to forgive their sins, and then of all things to use them in his kingdom. Now we come to verse 18. John 21, 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John himself, following him. The one who also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Or what to you? You follow me. And the saying therefore went about among the brethren that that disciple would not die. You see, they misinterpreted prophecy. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? Let's pray together. Lord, help us this morning to understand our Lord's intent and words to Peter and whatever applications they have for us, that we may grow in grace, faith, and obedience. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Lord dealt with Peter and each time showed him that he would continue to use him. And that's good news, that he not only redeems us from our sins and their penalty, but he redeems our lives. He takes earthen vessels like we are to carry a heavenly treasure in this world, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. He delights to use those who are brokenhearted and broken, and use them as examples of his grace and power. The Lord encouraged Peter after that, those words, those questions he brought to him. He encouraged Peter this way, telling him that he would be crucified as an old man for the name of Christ. How is that encouraging, you say? It's encouraging because he told Peter that he had a plan for his life, that the Lord would not forsake him, that Christ would help him not to deny him to the end of his days, that he would live many years faithfully, that nothing could touch his head without Christ's permission and purpose, even death. And of all things, that in God's preordained life for Peter, he would suffer and die for the name of Christ, and that Christ would strengthen him by faith to the end. That's how he encouraged him. He was honest with him, just like Alan was talking in Sunday school this morning. Those who would try to tell Christians that if you just come to Christ, or those who are seeking, if you just come to Christ, God will work everything in your life and make it good, do not understand the Bible. What Jesus does and what Paul said is, he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him. But the path of the Christian may be very rocky indeed. It was for Jesus. It was for Peter. It was for Paul. Why not for you? So Christ would help Peter to fulfill his own prophecy. Lord, if I have to die, I will not deny you. And so Jesus strengthened him to fulfill that prophecy just later. There are many lessons in this passage, but I want to look at two today. And the first one is this: Christ had a plan for Peter's life. Now you may say, well, that's not, you know, so wonderful to say. Everybody knows that. But that's something that we need to think about. And secondly, he told Peter that Peter must take full responsibility in fulfilling God's plan for his life. Now, many today say those two truths do not fit together. On the one hand, God has a preordained plan for Peter's life. On the other hand, Jesus tells him to follow him, to use every ounce of energy to follow him. And yet that's what the Bible teaches. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's a great mystery. And we can't fully understand how all that works. So Jesus tells Peter, focus on this. Follow me. So first, Jesus had a predestined plan for Peter's life. And there are three elements to this plan. First, it was predestined before the foundation of the world. Second, God would rule over all things to make sure that his plan for Peter came to pass. And third, Peter's life would glorify God in the oddest way, in the way he suffered. So first, Christ had a predestined plan for Peter's life. He had told the disciples in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." It was not an accident that Peter was born when he was born, that he heard of Christ from his brother Andrew, or that Andrew heard of Christ. That wasn't an accident. That Christ came to visit Peter and teach him, that God sent his Spirit into the mind of Peter and the heart of Peter to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. That he was compelled by the Holy Spirit was not an accident, to leave his fishing nets and go follow the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. It was all planned. Jesus' prayer before the cross, he said to his Father in John 17, "I have manifested your name to the men," he's talking about the apostles, "whom you gave me, whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours." God the Father had the plan. "They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." So Peter was chosen by Christ before he chose Christ. Even before Peter betrayed Jesus, Jesus promised him that he prayed for him that his faith would not utterly fail, but that he would strengthen him later, and Peter was to return to his brothers and strengthen them. That's a plan. Even the time of Peter's death was a plan. "When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk about wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands." That's the colloquial phrase of the Romans for crucifixion. You will stretch out your hands and somebody else is going to gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. John said, now, he was talking about or signifying a prophetic word. He was talking about Peter's crucifixion on the cross upside down. And I believe personally that when John wrote this, he may already have seen that. Well, now you may be thinking, okay, that's Peter. He was an apostle. God had a plan for his life. That was special. But I don't know if God has a predestined plan for my life like that. Well, Paul told the Ephesians, just as he chose us, same word, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. That's a plan. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. That's a plan. To the praise of his glory, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed. God has free will. Which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. You say, well, yes, I believe that God maybe chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he sent his Son into this world to rescue me, to love the church and give himself up for her, to lay down his life for his sheep, that he has given me undeserved grace and opened my eyes to see him, to die on the cross for my sins, for a just forgiveness for me. But has he actually planned my life like Peter? Well, in Ephesians 2:10, Paul said, to all Christians, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The very idea of becoming a Christian from our man-centered perspective may be that we turned to the Lord and repented and believed. But from God's perspective, he says we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Just as when he spoke and out of nothing the worlds were made. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. See, that's a plan. The word here is proetoimazo, to fit up in advance, to ordain before. It means that God has prepared a plan for every Christian's life before the world began. This is not blind fate that he has fixed a plan with no reason or rhyme. It is a plan prepared by the wise, most wise, and true God, who is so kind and good that he sent his Son to the cross to die for our sins. You can trust a God like that. If he makes a plan, it's a good plan. He is good. He does good. He is right. He is always fair. And thankfully merciful. His plan for us before time's eternal comprehends when and where we were born, which parents we have, what physical appearance and abilities we have, where we have come to live, what jobs have been provided for us, our health, how we heard of Christ, how and when the Spirit caused us to be born again to a living hope and faith, how and when we understand the truths of the Bible, what dangers he has saved us from, what trials he has sent or permitted, and the time and means of our death. There are no true accidents without any purpose in God's mind. Now, there's a theology out there today that says God doesn't know everything, and he's growing with us. When we go through a trial which God had nothing to do with, he comes and stands by our side. Well, that's comforting. I would prefer to have a God who knows what he's doing and is able to do it. Because that's what the Bible teaches God is like. The only true God. There is no random look out of God's control and purpose. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. For the unbeliever, everything in their life is preaching to them their need to repent of sin and fall down before God in submission and faith and trust and obedience before it's too late. Before they harden their heart till God justly leaves them to themselves. Before they die and face God without redemption, without mercy, just justice. For the believer who loves Christ for his salvation, who is seeking to honor him in the way they live for him, God actually is causing all things, all the time, to work together for good to those who love him. It is his predestined plan for their life. And this is what our Lord Jesus was telling Peter in our text, that he would keep him to the end and be with him and guide him in every step till then, whether he could see or feel Jesus or not. And even in his tragic suffering and death, again, Alan showed Peter's trials and threats that were brought against him, even being thrown into jail for the name of Christ. Even in the tragic sufferings and death of his life, Jesus promised Peter that his trials would glorify God. And that Christ would keep him from falling as he did before. Now, do you believe this about yourself? That Peter was an apostle, but he was also a Christian. And God promised that he had a plan for every Christian. And that there's a purpose in every event designed to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ in your character and bring glory to God. Whether that event is either an undeserved gift, which he has showered upon everyone in this room today, more than you deserve, more than I deserve. Or whether it is a trial to purify our faith and our heart. The mind of man plans his way, Proverbs 16:9 says, but the Lord directs his steps. In other words, the final word is with God. The buck stops with God. When everything is said and done, we can plan all day, and we should. But what happens is what God does. So do you look upon God as your enemy to the life plans and circumstances that you desire and encounter? Or do you look upon your life circumstances as God's plan to glorify him? Two completely different views. Two different worldviews. One view kicks against God's providence each day. It grumbles, it complains, it disbelieves. It keeps wandering and feeding bitterness by saying, I wish it could have been that way. Why couldn't it have been this way? Why does it have to be like this? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with God? The other view faces each day with belief in the goodness of a sovereign God whose goodness is displayed so plainly in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, that when doubts and fears come through the mind, or bitterness begins to arise, you look unto Jesus and set your mind on things above where Christ is, and put to death the deeds of the body before they let out in your life. Second, Christ promised Peter in the prophecy that he would rule over all things to bring his will for Peter to pass. The word in verse 19, he was signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. That word signify is used by Jesus in special occasions only. And the way he used it in the Gospels earlier was when he was predicting his own death. He was telling the apostles about going to Jerusalem to die, signifying, it says, that he would be crucified. Predicting. In other words, the power and purpose of God is just as much involved in the death of a Christian as it was in the death of the Savior. But you say, well, he was put to death by the hands of godless men. I know. They made their own choices to hate him. They did. They mocked him and spun him around and whipped him. Yes, they did. They wanted to do that. Yes, they did. He was delivered up by the hands of godless men. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, according to the foreordained will of God, whom he has raised from the dead. Just think how big this idea is. Comprehends all of history, all of the future, all of the present. Every person who's ever been born is now alive or shall be born. The rule of God over all things and all creatures all the time, involved in such a way that man is free to make his choices to sin and bears responsibility for them. And yet God is free to save whom he will and to bring them to glory. This is called the doctrine of divine providence. It's the truth that God uses even the hands of godless men to accomplish his ultimate purpose and will in the life of every one of his children. He restrains the evil of others far more than we know, to protect his children from harm far more than we know. But he also permits the evil of others to come out. And only so far as to accomplish his plan for the trials and sufferings in the life of his children. You may ask, are you saying that it is God's will and plan for his children to experience suffering, trial, persecution, sickness, and even death in this world? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. Since Alan has stolen my thunder, I'm going to steal his. Just pick up at verse 4 of chapter 1 about the blessings the believer has to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith. Not your power, but God's power. Through faith, through believing in him, through trusting in him, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now, what's so interesting about this passage is written by Peter. He came to believe that Christ was stronger than he was, and he rested in that, and believed that the inheritance of the Christian is protected by the power of God through faith. Faith in God's power. And he tells Christians, you rejoice in this great provision that God is preparing for you. But right now, on earth, until that day comes, that inheritance, that imperishable and undefiled, that means no sin, inheritance, until that day comes, for a little while, if necessary, because it is, you have been distressed by various trials. Paul said, I'm distressed, but not cast down. There's a difference. Even though you've been distressed by these various trials, they are necessary to purify your faith on earth, to strip it of dependence upon the things of this world, upon the people of this world, including your own family. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. A man shall be against his neighbor, a father against his son, a son against his father. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. This prosperity gospel that is being preached around our nation is ultimately going to destroy many lives as they face the realities of God's will in their life. They will not have the resources of the love of God displayed so beautifully at the cross, where we see the necessary suffering of God the Son to make atonement for our sins, and apply that to the necessary suffering that we have to go through to purify our faith, to make us like Christ. God has a plan for our lives. But that plan is based on his perfect wisdom and his perfect governance of this universe and our lives. And the way that that belief in that truth benefits our hearts and minds is by faith in the character and nature of such a God of grace. If you don't believe grace is undeserved and that it's somehow conditional upon your goodness or your good sense to believe in him, somewhere down the line, it's going to fail you in the fire. But to be able to see in the cross of Jesus Christ a God who is so good and perfect and merciful and wise and just, that he could make justice and mercy meet and kiss one another for our salvation, brings peace that passes understanding in your life. And you can know then that God is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. You quit making idols of people and how they treat you, of possessions and what you have, of the respect of others, the accomplishments of your career, the kindness of others, or whether they speak to you or not, or whether they love you or not, and all these things that we build in our lives out of the flesh and then fall down and worship. In the presence of the cross, they melt and fade away as insignificant, unworthy, and impotent. Because we see in the face of Jesus Christ the love of God, the humility of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God. And what Jesus was trying to tell Peter here is that I'm about to go into heaven to be ascended, but you're going to be faithful on earth and die for me. But you have to walk by faith. So he said in 1 Peter 4:19, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God. Now that phrase right there ought to send some people for a loop. Let those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. The issue is not about God making your life comfortable and like you want it to be. The issue is whether you do what is right, whether you live a godly life. And if you're suffering according to the will of God in your life, physically, spiritually, financially, any way you want to put it, there is only one solution. You need to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator and just simply do what is right. Jesus put it like this to Peter, follow me. Just follow me. So what does this have to say about the way that you respond to the trials of your marriage and raising children and working in an ungodly world and living with imperfect Christians like me and building a church of Christ? I think it says this, that if God planned his son's bloody death to bring your sinful soul to mercy, forgiveness, and eternal life, then you must constantly preach to your mind and heart each day that you can trust him to have the best possible predestined plan for your life that he can come up with. And in trusting him, you can follow the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. You can love him and keep his commandments as the great goal of your life, no matter what others are doing. You can follow him with faith and peace and hope and faithfulness and carve out a life that is Christ-like, that looks like him, that trusts like him, that obeys him, and bring glory to God, even in your death. Which brings me to the second point, which I'll go through very quickly. Peter, Christ called Peter to take responsibility for living his predestined life. Now, that would drive philosophers and others crazy to hear something like that. But he told him to take responsibility, to follow him. What's so funny about this passage, if you turn back over to John 21, and that's one reason I love the Gospels. They are full of life. They don't hide the faults of the saints like the ancient literature heroes used to do. It's just right there. Peter had just heard that Christ had this glorious plan for his life unto death. He sees John walking behind him in verse 21 and says to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Now, I don't know why Peter asked that question. Maybe he was concerned about John, that he also was destined to die, to stretch out his hands on a cross. I don't know, maybe. Maybe he was just curious about God's plan for John's life because he wanted to know everything. Maybe he wanted to know if John's plan was going to be better than his plan. I don't know. But here's how Jesus answered him. Verse 22. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus told John that if it was his will for John to have a longer life than Peter and live past Peter's death, which he did, and even live until Christ's coming, which now would be a 2,000-year-old man, that it was none of Peter's affair what he was doing in John's life. It was not his business. Now, a busybody is defined by a word in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, as one who oversees the affairs of others. And we have to get out of that business when we become Christians, because God has a plan for everyone's life, and it may not be your plan for their life. This is most difficult when it comes to children, much less ourselves. Somebody's just got to trust God. If you're always focusing on others and what they're doing, you don't have time to focus on your own faithfulness to God. If you're focusing on what is God's plan for others and maybe why they have it easier than you do, or even harder than you do, you won't be thankful for what God has given you and trust his purpose in their life as well as your own. If you're always trying to control others' lives to make yourself happy, you don't have time to control yourself and please God. I'm not saying that we should be self-absorbed and not care about others' lives. The very opposite. But we are to focus on pleasing God ourselves first and using our life to bless others. Keeping his commandments ourselves, whether others are keeping them or not. Serving others in his name, whether anybody serves you or not. So Peter asked John, when Peter asked about John, Jesus said, "That's none of your business. Follow me." So what does it mean to follow Christ? Well, maybe come back next time and we'll go in detail. But I want you to just think just a minute about this. The apostles on earth literally followed him for 3.5 years. They walked in his steps. They ate with him. They had his physical company. They heard his words. They saw his miracles. They saw what he was like. And that memory affected them for the rest of their lives. And even after the resurrection, glorified in his body, no longer weak, no longer, it would never die again. He met them on a beach and cooked breakfast for them and fellowshiped with them as the incarnate God of their souls and Savior. He's like that. But he was about to go into heaven. So how was Peter to follow him now? Well, Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If you could look at the lives of the apostles as a picture on earth of what it means to follow Christ by faith, you would see that they denied themselves and changed their lives. They left their nets and their tax tables, and they literally followed him in a new direction. They sat at his feet on a hillside. while he preached that great message. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They walked with him and talked with him. And they walked with him all the way to his betrayal and were grieved and broken when they saw his death upon the cross, saying, "How could it be possible for God to die for me?" The mystery of his divinity and humanity still plagues us to fully understand. But then they were conquered. And what we find in Peter after the resurrection and ascension is a man who would preach publicly, was willing to go to jail, willing to be beaten, and finally was willing to be crucified upside down for the name of Jesus he once had betrayed. He obeyed Christ's commandments. And I believe they walk like this as an outline. To follow Christ, you must make him foremost in your mind all the time. I'm not saying you have to be thinking and repeating in your mind his words all the time. I'm saying you have to walk in this world that is now controlled by Christ and be self-consciously walking by faith in him. You can't see him now because he is ruling now. So now we must set our minds on things above where Christ is. Secondly, if you're not a Christian, you have to begin by trusting him for salvation. That if you really believe he's risen from the dead, there is nothing keeping you from full salvation but your own stubbornness and your love of sin. And he's willing even to forgive that, to apply his blood to a heart that ignores him, that will not think of him, that willfully disobeys him, and forgive you and bring you safely into his side and eternal kingdom. You must trust him and quit looking for salvation in earthly things in yourself. Third, you need to submit to his teachings to rule over your life in order to follow him. Jesus told his disciples and the Pharisees, "If you abide in my words and my words abide in you, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free." His words, he said, are the words of eternal life. They are the revelation of the invisible God to visible man with words that can communicate what God is like. And so if you would follow Jesus, you need to study his teachings, his promises, his commands, his warnings. You need to bow your will to his teachings, no matter how you feel or whether you can see him or not, and no matter how you think. If he is risen, he is there. If you're his sheep, you have to follow him. Since you are not omnipotent and cannot control your life in this world, you need to trust someone who can nourish you and protect you and guide you. And you follow him by reading his words, studying his words, memorizing his words of life, and by being faithful to the place that he has ordained on earth for his authorized teachers through the gift of teaching to teach you the word of God. And that means the Church of Christ and its meetings where the Word is taught. It also means that you parents are to teach your children the words of life. It's a commission. It's a responsibility. Because only through Christ's truth comes salvation to your children's souls. Only through God's word can a husband learn how to love his wife as Christ loved the church. A wife to be subject to her husband in all things as unto her crucified and risen Lord. A parent in what to say to their children. A child in how to be obedient to their parents. Only in Christ's word does the worker know how to work in an ungodly world, and a master know how to treat those who are under him. Third, you must seek to become like him in your character if you wish to follow him. Paul said, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To imitate God. Thankfully, Mr. Kelly brought me to talk to his Sunday school class this morning, because I'm sure the children love me and they respect me as the pastor, and they see me up here talking all the time. And Mr. Kelly made a mistake. Well, it wasn't a mistake. He said, well, Brother Fred's broken all the Ten Commandments. Oh, no, he hasn't, they said. And so he had to bring me to them. You know, sometimes coming from other people really helps our children understand some things. And so he brought me to them, and they said, Brother Fred, have you broken all Ten Commandments? I said, yes, I have. In my mind, if not in my life, with my words, if not with my hands. And the thing about it, if you just break one, you've broken 10. That means when you sin one time against your parents, it's like you've sinned against them 10 times. And Jesus had to die for every one of those sins and suffer for you to be free. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Be like Christ. And finally, if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to fulfill your calling wherever you are. Peter had the calling to be an apostle. You may have the calling to be a husband, a wife, a parent, a child, a Christian. Whatever it is, God has called you to bloom where you have been planted by his sovereign providence. And believe that this is part of his predestined plan for your life, and that he has a purpose in this for your good, to become like him, and for God's glory in his grace on the last day. It means that you have to be willing to deny yourself and betray yourself to follow Christ, to take up the cross daily, say no to sin and no to the depending upon the things of this world for your happiness. And you have to do what Hebrews says to do, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Consider him who endured such contradiction by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The Lord is superintending your life far more than you know. And if you believe the Bible, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die, and there's a time for people who walk into your life. There's a time when trial comes and suffering comes and death comes. And God knows all about it. But only those who see the goodness and power of God in the death and resurrection of Christ can have comfort at those times, because they know that's what Jesus went through on the cross. And God caused it to work together for good. Same God, same power, same wisdom, same knowledge, same ability, same love. And for those of you who still don't believe that this is true, I just say that you have to look at the empty tomb of Jesus and wrestle with this. Because if he rose from the dead, God has a plan for your life, and he's calling you to fall down before him today to repent of your sin and self-rule and trust the only person that's worthy of complete trust in the universe, Jesus Christ the Lord. What about this man? You follow me, he said. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time and pray that you would help us to understand the Lord Jesus better and his words. Please be with Mitch and Sherry as they are in Lake Charles and bring them back safely today. Help us today. Help us to understand that you have a plan for our lives. And when we follow Christ, we follow the plan. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.